right. I love that video. Jeremy showed that to me yesterday, and I had to ignore that ending part today where he's like telling her how much she means to them, because it just makes me want to cry, you know, to feel that thankfulness that the people in your life have for you as a mother. So for me, I just want to tell all of you moms who are here today, thank you so much for everything that you do and for your sacrifices and for the endless time that you put into being a mom. And I'm not going to say anything else because I don't want to cry yet. Okay, so I am Lori. I'm Jeremy's wife. And it really, really is an honor to get to share with you just a little bit of what God has done in my life as a mother. And I did this last year. I stood up here on the stage and I talked to you about embracing the strength of Christ within you. And I talked about how as women, we need to build our homes. A wise woman builds her house while a foolish woman tears her house down with her own hands. And so we kind of explored that, and then I closed it out with saying, you're doing better than you think you are. And I was standing out in the hallway after the service, and a friend of mine, she said, Lori, do you really have all that figured out? She asked me that. And so I have wrestled with that question for the last year. Do you really have all that figured out? And I would love to stand up here and say, I do. I'm the pastor's wife. I do everything right. I know exactly how to get my children to behave. I know how to build my house up and not tear it down. You know, but the answer is no, I don't. And so I really started over the past year, since I stood up here and declared that, I really started to think about my journey as a mother. And I think that my journey as a mother started, you know, it started 12 years ago when I started teaching high school English at the young age of 22 years old. I walked into a classroom filled with 17-year-olds, and I thought I knew a thing or two about English, but I didn't really know much at all about children. And I asked myself two questions. The longer I spent as a teacher at that point, I said to myself, why would I willingly bring another person into a world filled with so much brokenness? Because as a teacher, we see the good, we see the bad, we see the redeemed, we see the broken, we see everything. And so I asked myself, why would I do that? And I just didn't really have an answer at that point. When I was 22 years old, I didn't even have a man to marry, you know, but I was still asking myself that question. And then I also asked myself, do I have what it takes to parent well? Because as a teacher, you see these students and you see their struggles. And God loved teenagers, but there is nothing like a teenager to make you question everything you've ever thought was the right thing to do, because they have an answer for everything. And now I have an almost 6-year-old and a 3-year-old, and now they have an answer for everything. And so I just am not really sure what I'm going to do about that, because I thought that didn't happen until they were in high school. Not so much. My almost 6-year-old thinks he knows everything. I don't know where he gets that from, though, because I'm not at all like that. So I really, you know, I debated about these two questions. Why would I want to subject my children if I am blessed with children? I was making an assumption that one day God would give me children. Why would I want to subject them to brokenness? And then do I have, as a woman, what it takes to help them to walk through the brokenness? And so I really started to explore that. And, you know, I think that Jesus knew that we would have these questions. And I think that Jesus knew that I would question that as a public high school teacher. And then I would have my own children. And guess what? When Avery was born in June of 2008, I became just a big wreck on the inside. Now, I didn't want anybody to know it, you know, but I just was like nervous about raising him well, about teaching him, about all of the things that we mothers worry about. And then Lila came in February of 2011, and then I had to start seeing a counselor because I was really going crazy on the inside. And thank God that that counselor, she helped me. She helped me to find Jesus, and she helped me to deal with these questions that I've had. And she's told me, she's like, you know what, Lori, you might mess them up. You might do something that's going to mess them up. But Jesus is bigger than that. And that's what I want to explore today. We're going to be reading in the Gospel of Mark. And the words will be up on the screen for you. But if you have your Bible, you can open to Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. Later that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." They left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. Other boats followed along. Gale-force winds arose and waves crashed against the boat so that the boat was swamped. But Jesus was in the rear of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. Imagine that. I mean, really, he's asleep in a storm. They woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are drowning?" He got up and gave orders to the wind, and he said to the lake, "Silence, be still." The wind settled down, and there was a great calm. Jesus asked them, "Why are you frightened? Don't you have faith yet?" Overcome with awe, they said to each other, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now, I want to go back to this first verse where it says, later that day, when evening came, see, the disciples had been with Jesus. He had been performing miracle after miracle after miracle. They had watched him heal a demon-possessed person. Right before this is when they cut the roof out of the building and dropped the paralyzed man down. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that story. The disciples had seen all of this. And so they had been with Jesus all day. And it was in the evening, and Jesus decides that he wants to go to the other side of the lake. And so what I would like to do is I would like to talk about how this story of Jesus calming the storm relates to us. So we're going to start with on the shore. Now, Jesus was already in the boat because he was preaching from the boat because the crowds were just pressing in on him. And so he says to his disciples, they're on the shore, and he's in the boat, and he says, "Let's cross to the other side." Now, I just want you to stop right here for just a second and think with me about what Jesus has said to his disciples. Because this isn't like Danny inviting me to go on a fishing trip, and we get into a boat, and we're going to go out in the lake or the ocean or wherever we're going to go, and we're just going to catch some fish. Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe that they are one in three, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then Jesus was with God in the beginning when God hovered over the deep. And they called the deep the chaos. And he hovered over that, and he was there when God divided the land and the water. He was there. So when Jesus says, "Let's cross to the other side," he's not saying, "Hey, let's go drown in the middle of the lake." He's saying, "Let's cross to the other side." He issues an invitation and he gives a promise. And we have to accept in our Christian faith, and we have to allow our finite minds to wrap around the fact that this is God saying, "Let's cross to the other side." And so what does that mean to us? That means that when I became a mother and when I held that little tiny baby in my arms and I felt like I was never going to make it. Like, we went to our first doctor's appointment and I had one earring in. I mean, we're just going to the doctor. It was like a mile down the road and I was a wreck. I mean, a wreck. And so Jesus says to me as a mother, "Let's cross to the other side. We're going to do this. We're going to do this together." Okay? Because Jesus is in the boat. he invites the disciples into the boat with him and says, let's cross. Not, let's go drown, let's go panic, let's go have a nervous breakdown. No, none of those things. He says, let's cross. So the first thing is a promise. The first thing is a promise. But then they get in the boat and Jesus falls asleep. Now, isn't that fantastic? So I've gone on this fishing trip with Danny and he's like, oh, don't worry, Lori. I'm just going to go over here and take a nap. You can drive the boat. I don't know the first thing about driving a boat. I don't know anything about fishing. So the disciples, they did know a thing or two about fishing. And they did know about the world that they were living in and the sea and the lake and what it meant to them personally. So Jesus falls asleep, but why is that important? That's important because that also shows Jesus' humanity. Because he was tired. He had been traveling all day long, healing people, working, walking, dealing with all of these people who were just pressing in upon him. It says that over and over in the scripture, that the crowds were pressing in upon him. And so Jesus, in his flesh, falls asleep. Okay? Now, do we really think that Jesus is like asleep on the job? This isn't the kind of sleep where he's like, I'm just going to escape from my duties. I'm tired. I don't really want to do what I need to do. No, this is the Son of God who is in his body asleep, but in his spirit, he's still the Son of God. And he hasn't forgotten that he has invited the disciples into the boat and has made them a promise. So Jesus is asleep, and then a storm hits. Now, it says in the scripture that gale force winds started. And I got curious. I was like, what is a gale force wind? What exactly does that mean? So I did what every good person does when they have a question. I Googled it. And a gale force wind causes waves that are 18 to 25 feet. 18 to 25 feet. Now, I don't know what kind of boat the disciples were in. I don't know if they were on like just a little skiff or if they were in a bigger boat that maybe was made to survive winds like that and waves like that. I don't know. But all I do know is that would be pretty darn scary. If you were in the middle of a lake and you were in a boat and there were 18-foot waves crashing in upon you, you're going to be scared. That's the natural human response, is to be scared. Now, what I think happens to us, mothers, fathers, students, I think we get stuck right here. I know I did, and I have, and I still do. We get stuck in the storm because Jesus has invited us. We've said yes to Jesus. We've gotten into the boat. We've gotten into the lake. We're sailing, and then guess what? Life happens. We have kids. If you're a mother, chances are you're a wife too. And so you have to balance. I'm a wife. Here I am a mom. Here I am a teacher, a working professional, a stay-at-home mom. I really pray for you stay-at-home moms. Good grief. You know, all of these things. And that's life happens. Those waves come. The gale force winds come. And we feel like we are being swamped. And that's the word it uses in the scripture. The boat was being swamped. And this is a real fear. This isn't something that we just need to disregard or ignore. This is a real storm that they are experiencing in the boat. And I think sometimes we get so focused on those huge waves, and rightfully so. They're scary. We get so focused on that that we forget. We forget that Jesus is in the boat. We act like Jesus is asleep, and we forget. And so then we just live our lives. I can picture myself clenching to the side of the boat. Dear God, I'm going to die. I mean, really, we feel that way sometimes in life. And if you don't feel that way, then I need to hang out with you. And you need to teach me how to not feel that way, okay? But I do have an answer, how to not feel that way, and we'll get there. So the disciples, they are scared, and they are fishermen, and they know, they're like, this isn't just any storm. This is something that is really threatening our lives. And so the disciples, they go, and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we're drowning?" Now, you can interpret this a lot of different ways. You can interpret this as, you invited me into this boat, and now we're drowning. Don't you care? You invited me, and now we're drowning. Fantastic. Or it could be interpreted as, Jesus, hello, we're drowning. Wake up. You're going to drown too. You know, so you can interpret it a lot of different ways. But I think the disciples, they were going to complain. They were like, teacher, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? And I don't think there's a person in here who, if we were honest, there hasn't been a moment, maybe lots of moments, that we have gone to Jesus, or maybe we should have gone to Jesus and said, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that I have this child? I don't know if we're going to make it to 18. Don't you care that we have all these bills and about 50 cents in our bank account? Don't you care that I have raised this child the best I know how, and now I don't know where he is? I can't find him. Don't you care? Some of you need to let go of the side of the boat and say, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? So he's awake now. He's awakened from his nap on his cushion or pillow in the boat. I want to know, why did they have a cushion in the boat anyway? That part kind of made me curious. I was like, do you always have a cushion in the boat? I mean, I know boats today do because they're like nice and we're supposed to be relaxing, but I don't know. I guess Jesus carried a cushion everywhere he went in case he needed a nap. I don't know. So Jesus, and I love this part. I love this part because Jesus does not wake up and start freaking out. Jesus doesn't wake up and be like, oh my God, where are the buckets? Where are the buckets? We got to get all this water out. No, Jesus immediately, he says, silence to the wind and be still to the waves. And so what we expect, because we're used to being punished or reprimanded, or when we do something wrong, there are consequences, and there are still consequences in life. But Jesus immediately takes care of their fear. He immediately responds to this, don't you care, with, yes, I do. They say, don't you care? And he says, yes, I do. Not, why didn't you know any better? Or, why didn't you have your faith in me? Now, he is going to question them after he takes care of their physical need and of their fear. And so I just want to pause right here. And when I read this passage several times, just kind of like eating it, like Jeremy has preached about, just getting it inside of me and really just praying that God would speak to me through it. And when I first started thinking about this silence, be still part, what I thought about was all of my responsibilities as a mother and as a wife. Like, I want this silence be still part. I want it to be like the laundry fairy or like genie in a bottle that comes and like cleans my house up when I'm at school. Like, it was all of these when I first started reflecting on this and typing it out and working on it. It was all of these like physical needs that I had, or like domestic needs, you know, taking care of the laundry and the house and the bills. That was the first thing that came to my mind. And you know, that might be how you feel about God. You want God to take care of all of your physical needs, and we don't even really give half a thought to our spiritual needs and to the fact that sometimes this silence be still isn't going to mean your prodigal son returns. It's not going to mean that you're going to suddenly have a windfall of money to be able to pay all of your bills. It doesn't mean that. I think sometimes we treat our faith that way, though. I know I have. I've seen people I love do that. You know, we just want God to do something for us. And that's not necessarily what Jesus is all about. When he says, silence, be still, the majority of the time, that's about silencing us, our fears and our anxieties and our worries. Not necessarily taking it all away, but just giving us the ability to walk through it with him. So then, after he silences the waves and he responds to their fear, he says, where is your faith? Now, when I was reflecting on this and meditating on it, I had to ask myself this. And after I stood up here last year and talked about embracing the strength of Christ within you and really started reflecting on that, I did have to ask myself, where is my faith? Where is my faith as a mother? Where is my faith as a wife? Is my faith in what I can do? Is my faith in the boat? Is my faith in what I can control? Is my faith in my ability to manage my money well, even though that is a command from God? But is my faith in that? Is that where I get my peace from? Because none of those things will ever last the way that faith in God will last. So Jesus looks at them and he says, where is your faith? And he even says, Don't you believe yet? You know, you've seen me do all of these things. And I could say the same thing for myself. Jeremy and I have seen God work mightily on our behalf. Things that God has done for us personally in our marriage, in our ministry life. We have two amazingly frustrating children, but they're so cool. I called our son cool to my students last week, and they were like, you think your son is cool? And I was like, yeah, he's a really cool kid. And they were like, Miss Green, that's just weird. Parents aren't supposed to think their kids are cool. And I was like, I'm sorry, but my kid is cool, you know. So then you have to, he is, random, sorry. You have to ask yourself, where is your faith? Where is your faith? When you feel like the waves are crashing on you, and when you feel like you can't take another step, when you feel like you have nowhere else to go, or even when you feel like your life is great, some of you might have more money in your bank account than you've ever had. You might have the best children in the world. They obey. They say yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. They have all their homework done before you ever even ask. Or they might be making straight A's at the University of Georgia. You know, I mean, your life might be perfect. But even in the perfect times, you still have to ask, where is your faith? Because all of that, the Sea of Galilee was known for its sudden storms. Because they started out on the boat and everything was calm. And then suddenly, this storm hit. And I hope that doesn't happen to any of you. But chances are, a storm is going to hit you. And so you have to ask yourself, where is your faith? Is your faith in your abilities? Is it in the boat? Or is it in the one who is in the boat with you? Is it in the one who was there from the beginning with God the Father and saw all of these miracles happen in the Old Testament? You know, we think of God in the Old Testament as angry. And he was angry, but he gave those people chance after chance after chance after chance. And he always had a plan for redemption, always. And so Jesus had been with him in that. So when Jesus says, let's cross to the other side, he's not just a man. He's not just a man who got lucky and healed a few people. He's not just a man who can preach a good sermon, okay? Jesus is the Son of God, and some of us, the first thing we have to do in order to examine where our faith is to truly accept Jesus as the Son of God. Now, this last part has been my prayer for myself and for all of you while I've been working on this message and just praying that it would be in me, and that a year from now I can look back and say, you know what? I lived my life overcome with awe. Now, it's really easy to live our lives overwhelmed. It's really easy to live our lives focusing on the waves. It's really easy to try to just hold on as tight as we can and control and just outlast the waves. And you know what? There might be some times in your life when you do have to hold on as tight as you can to outlast the waves. But what you have to remember is that Jesus is in the boat too. We forget that we get in this storm and we just try to fix it. We try to fix it ourselves. And so my prayer for all of you, for myself, is that we live our lives overcome with awe. Now, some of you might be like, well, that's nice. I've never experienced that. Well, if you were here last week, you got to see Travis get his last $1,500 that he needed for his mission trip to Burkina Faso. And to me, that is a moment that we should all be overcome with awe. If you've ever held a brand new baby in your arms, then you should be overcome with awe. That doesn't mean that the storms aren't going to come. That doesn't mean that Jesus is just going to take it all away. That means that we have to remember that Jesus is in the boat with us. And as a mom, as a wife, as a school teacher, my heart breaks for my students. We have to remember that Jesus is in the boat. And our community, South Paulding, needs Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. And so my prayer, I wasn't going to do this. My prayer is that we become so overcome with awe at what Jesus can do for us and what he has done for us, that the waves, even though they might still be there, and it might take everything you've got to just keep holding on, that people see Jesus in us. And then we can lead them to him, which is our vision, our mission here at Edgepoint. And for some of us, in order to be able to be overcome with awe, some of us just need to admit, I need some help. Or I can't do this. Or I have an issue that I need to deal with. Because sometimes we have waves and they are the result of our own choices. But there's help for that. And there's forgiveness for that. And Jesus is still there, even then. So I want to close this out with these three statements. I want to leave you with this. In addition to the fact that when you're going through life, you have to just rest in the fact that Jesus is in the boat with you and that there are some things you just can't control. Not only are you doing better than you think you are, and not only do you matter more than you think you do, you have more power than you realize. You have more power than you realize. Okay, and we're not just going to suddenly be on calm seas. I wish we could be. I do. But I'm not God. And I think sometimes it's more about our faith than it is about our situation. It's more about our faith in the person in the boat with us than it is our situation. So I want you just to meditate on that. Think about that. You have more power than you realize. You have more power through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own might, not in your own strength, not in anything that you can do. Because the disciples didn't calm those seas. The disciples didn't do that. Jesus did that. The Son of God did that. And that's what he wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for me. And so, mothers, united, okay? We are in it together. It's hard. If you're a mother and you have raised adult children, I think you all deserve like a medal that you've made it. I mean, you've made it. Because sometimes I look at our kids and they're good. Our kids are good, thanks to Jeremy. He's a whole lot better at being a parent than I am. But I look at them and I'm like, how are we ever going to make it? Like, it's just, but time marches on. Time marches on. So I want to leave you with this. You have more power through the power of the Holy Spirit than you think you do. Let's pray. Father, I am honored. I am humbled. I am overwhelmed that you would use me, that you would speak through me, that you would allow me to stand up here and to speak on your behalf. In addition to that, I am honored, I am humbled, I am overwhelmed that you have given Jeremy and I two amazing children to raise and to teach them how to be overcome with awe at what you can do. At what you can do in their lives. Not what I can control as a mother, but what I can teach to them about you and about your power. And I ask all this in your powerful name. Amen.